Thank you again for those of you that were willing to share for our manifest moments. It is a tremendous blessing to frequently hear how God is moving among us. When have you learned the greatest lessons in your life? You think back to moments in your life where you feel like you learned really important things about life, or you learned a lot about, say, God's character, God's love, you learned his presence. What were the circumstances to those moments? Was it in a time of peace and comfortability? Did you learn the greatest lessons and the most about God's character from times of tranquility, or when everything was going really, really well? Or was it in the midst of a difficult season? Did you get some of the most powerful testimonies and moments and teachings about and learning about who God is from the easiest moments or from the more difficult moments? I know some of your testimonies, even our manifest moments, tend to have an element of this was a bad situation and God showed up and I want to praise him. And that tends to be the pattern. The reality is most of us tend to learn the most during a difficult season, during difficult circumstances, than we do when things are going really, really well. We look at the Bible, we look at the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament especially, we see a pattern. If you've never studied the cyclical pattern of the nation of Israel once they were in the promised land, it is like the same pattern circled around and around and around as they get worse and they get worse and they get worse. When things are good, they turn their back on God, and then things get really difficult and they turn their eyes back to the Lord and ask for him to rescue them. And it seems like, oh, they really learned something this time. It seems like they really learned their lesson. And so things go well for a season and then things go poorly. And I think if you, depending on who you listen to, a lot of people are saying a very similar thing about our country itself, is we experienced a really great time and a really great season of blessing, and we turned our back on God and we turned away from him. And so many of us probably have testimonies of things that we've learned and incredible life lessons that we gained during those difficult seasons. My guess would be if you have testimonies of God's love and of his mercy and of his compassion, they didn't come from those easy seasons where everything was going really well. Most likely, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you know what it's like to be in a dark place, to be struggling, to be in a difficult season, and to see God show up and to know what that is like, because there's nothing like when God enters those dark places and those difficult moments and shows off and just shows up for us. Yet, those are the same circumstances we tend to avoid. The same circumstances we tend to do our absolute best to avoid, and we spend maybe some of the longest times of prayer asking God to rescue us from. I mentioned this last week, that how we pray in the midst of difficult circumstances is a determining factor. It's an indicator of our spiritual maturity. Because you learn as you walk with Jesus, when you enter a difficult season, when you're in the time of trial or testing, you start to learn, God, there's probably something here that you want to teach me. Instead of just trying to get out of this, maybe I could pray that you help me get out of this problem what you want me to get out of it. Maybe there's a teaching here. There's something you want to draw out. Now, like I said last week, I don't think it's healthy for us to go around looking for problems, looking for ways to struggle, or trying to make life more difficult for ourselves, thinking, oh, this will make my spirituality so much stronger. There are definitely false teachers that have done this in the past. They've taught people to physically harm themselves, to do things to themselves, to make their life more difficult, because that will show your devotion to God, and that's just simply weird and crazy. No, and we're not talking about going out looking for problems or creating problems so that you can testify about how God showed up in the midst of your bad choices or, you know, ridiculous circumstances that you created, but to engage him in those difficult seasons. How often, though, when we enter these difficult times, whether you call it a trial or a testing or just a tough season, how often do we question God's presence and his love when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial or testing? If you are a Christian, you've probably been there at least once, maybe many times in your life, where something happens in your life and you wonder, God, where are you? Where were you? Why didn't you fix this? And we can begin to question his love or his power or his presence in the midst of a circumstance. Last week, I referenced my time as a personal trainer, spent a number of years as a personal trainer. And when I was a personal trainer, one of the blessings of that position was that I got to build the client base that I wanted. I went out and onto the into the gym floor, and I could ask people if they'd be interested in training, and I could talk with people. One of the plus sides to being a personal trainer that follows Jesus is I didn't have the lifestyle that most of the trainers had. I think all but one of the trainers that I worked with would come in drunk on a regular basis, and so they thought they hit it really well, but they obviously didn't. And so it wasn't long, even though I was not the most fit personal trainer at the time, but my work ethic and just following Jesus and trying to live out his principles and his character made me a desirable trainer, because I actually showed up to my appointments and I was sober and I put some effort into it. But it was nice being able to build my client base, especially the other guys I worked with. They all wanted to work out with the young, attractive girls who just wanted to watch themselves in the mirror. And I loved to train the older people, and I loved to train the athletes. They were my favorite clients. Anybody that was a little bit older, maybe struggling physically, had some problems, couldn't afford PT or, occupational therapy or anything like that, or I had a few athletes I got to train as well. And the reason I love them, first, because those people were actually serious about working out, and when they came ready to work out. They'd actually show up to their appointments, because, it's nice when you're a commission-based person that people actually show up and you get paid for your work. But second, and more importantly, because they all had one thing in common. They wanted pushed. They wanted to grow. They didn't want to just show up. Now, I had a handful of housewives and stuff that I trained as well, and some other people that, they just wanted someone to listen. They wanted someone to talk to while they worked out. And I guess they had enough money to pay for a personal trainer to talk to and hang out with while they worked out. And those were fun. I built some great relationships, got to share Jesus very often as a trainer, but yeah, my favorite ones were the people that wanted me to push them, wanted me to test them, wanted me to help them to advance. They wanted challenge. They wanted to push because they were paying for it, and they wanted the value out of their money. And so when they showed up, I knew that they didn't want me to just walk them through a comfy workout that they really wouldn't be all that sore from, but it challenged me to think about trying workouts to increase their I had some clients that had physical problems. I had some that had, that had goals they wanted to achieve. It was just really fun because they wanted that challenge. They wanted that push. They wanted trials and testing because they knew that's how they advanced themselves. That's how they would grow as a person, is if they pushed themselves and they were challenged. If I didn't challenge them, they would have went with somebody else that would do that, because that was their desire, is to grow and to advance. The one truth I want us to walk away from today is trials and testing are necessary for holy living. They're not optional. If we want to walk with Jesus, he is going to bring us through some difficult times. How many of you know who A.W. Tozer is? Okay, I don't think any of you knew him personally. He came a little bit before our time, although one of the pastors in Morgantown would always tell us about how he got to drive Tozer around at one point in his life, and he was actually he actually pastored at that Morgantown church for a period of time. He was an Alliance guy. He was well known as a brilliant theologian. And he says this, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. God actually rises up storms of conflict in relationships at time in order to accomplish that deeper work in our character. We cannot love our enemies in our own strength. This is graduate level grace. Are you willing to enter this school? Are you willing to take the test? If you pass, you can expect to be elevated to a new level in the kingdom, for he brings us through these tests as preparation for greater use in the kingdom. You must pass the test first." Some of you have walked with Jesus long enough and you've pursued him earnestly enough that you know what this is saying, that some of the greatest blessings in our life come because we were willing to walk through the valleys instead of around them. And God has taught us incredible things. God has spoken to you. He's met you. He's blessed you in those places because of the difficult. Now, when A.W. Tozer wrote this, he got a lot of flack for it. People are like, "Ah, that's not true. God can bless people even before they enter difficult circumstances." And he just very passionately said, nope, that's not been his experience. That if God really wants to bless us, he's going to take us through trials and testing first. And that's just the way walking with Jesus is. Some of us have experienced this. We know this. We would testify to this. And if this bothers you, then you might be one of those people who likes to walk around the valley instead of desperately clinging to Jesus through a valley. Again, I'm not advocating looking for problems, but we should be pushing ourselves spiritually. It was great having clients who pushed themselves physically, but we should push ourselves spiritually to obtain spiritual maturity, to know when a difficult season is a trial and is a testing that the Lord is bringing us through, and not always assume that because we're in a difficult place that it's punishment from a vindictive God. Man, that's such a present lie from the enemy, is that when you experience difficulty that God is punishing you, that he just wants to show you how bad you are and that's why you're in a difficult season. And when we believe that lie, guess what happens? We don't try to learn from it. We just hang our head in shame and we just try to trudge through the difficult time because we feel like, yeah, I wasn't walking with you, I wasn't going to church, whatever the enemy is trying to bring to you as part of that lie as to why you're suffering right now. Instead of looking up to Jesus and saying, God, I need you, please walk me through this because I absolutely desperately need you through this and I want to know what you're teaching me through this. We say, I deserved it. I'll just take the punishment and wait till it's over. And that's how the enemy ruins what God is trying to do in the midst of this. How do we push ourselves spiritually? Very simple. We say yes to Jesus. When he calls us to something, when he puts something on our heart, when he's speaking to us, hey, you know that need that they talked about today in church, or you know that thing that you keep saying that there's something wrong with, or that God keeps highlighting to you, yeah, do something about it. Say yes to God when he's calling you out into a place that you know it's going to require more than what you want to give. You know it's going to cost you more than you want to pay, and you know that it's going to be very uncomfortable. Say yes. That's how you grow. That's how you are stretched spiritually. Last week, we didn't get very far in chapter 1 of James, and surprise, that will be the same case for today. We won't get very far, but to remind us of where we're going to reread those first four verses of James chapter 1. If you have your own copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open that. On the screen will be the English Standard Version, James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So right off the bat, James sets the tone and says, the goal is producing steadfastness, because when you have steadfastness, when you have it in its full effect, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I mean, I believe this is James saying basically what Tozer said in just a few different words. They worded it differently, but it's the same thing. Count it all joy when you enter trials, because that's where God's going to bless you. That's where you're going to be blessed with everything you need. James continues on with this theme, moving on in verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now I want to remind us, there's a reason we go through the background of a book before we begin to study it. Who is James writing to? Gentiles or believers, or do we remember? Great, we were all sleeping. Perfect. All right, go back and watch last week's message. All right, he's writing to Jewish believers. And this is important to note, because you will understand what James is writing better if you understand the audience he's originally writing it to. So with that in mind, when speaking to Jewish believers who grew up learning all about what God has done, especially in the Old Testament, what character do you think would come to mind when James is telling them to ask for wisdom? Any character in the Bible that's known for asking for wisdom? Solomon. Okay, someone's awake. Great. Praise the Lord. Whew. Okay. Solomon. The most famous character in the Bible who asks for wisdom. When God says, I'll give you anything you want, he says, give me wisdom to lead my people. And so James is bringing this up in the minds of those he's writing to remind them, just like Solomon, ask for wisdom. You can have anything, you can ask for all the things in the world, but ask for wisdom. Seek this thing. Right after he's telling them to count it all joy, to go through trials, to endure them, to have everything you need, what's the very next thing James tells them? Ask for wisdom. There's a reason for that. The first thing they're going to need, the most important thing they're going to need, is wisdom. And so he's telling them, ask for that. Any Jewish person familiar with the Old Testament would easily connect what James is saying here to books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Wisdom like in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, where it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. That's who God is. That's what he does. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the understanding we'll need. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you get a pretty clear understanding, a pretty clear picture of how important wisdom is. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is like a person. He personifies wisdom as a person. And in Proverbs, they're always pursuing this person, this glorious person, wisdom, trying to obtain it. Wisdom is really, really important for life. If you need further evidence, turn on the news and see what happens when you don't have wisdom, when you turn your back on wisdom and you see the culture that is being created worse and worse every day because we're rejecting sound wisdom and we're pursuing whatever feels right, whatever feels good, whatever makes us happy right now in this moment instead of pursuing wisdom. I've heard many people complain, I would read the Word of God more. I wish that I could read God's Word more, but I just don't understand it. That's a pretty easy fix. Pursue Jesus. Ask for wisdom and watch what will happen. It's one of the reasons I strongly encourage you, as we're going through books like this, especially when we're doing expository sermon series where we're like just sitting in the book of James for a while, read the chapter every day during the week. And ask God for wisdom, and he will bring out greater and more impactful truths than I'll ever pull out in our sermon time. Because I get y'all for 45 minutes to give you what I feel like God is speaking to me on this. But imagine if you just allowed him to speak directly to you You just took his word and you continued to read it over and over and over again and ask God, give me wisdom with this. Give me wisdom with this. How does this apply to my life? How will this apply to my week? And I guarantee you, you'll begin to see things happen during your week that you're like, ah, okay, that's why I'm reading through this chapter right now. That's what you're trying to teach me right now. But James does give a bit of a caveat here. He says, when you ask, ask with faith. It's not just, oh, God, give me wisdom, and then we just continue on. How often do we ask God for things? Hey, God, can you show up in this situation? Can you do this thing? And then we go out and we try to accomplish it in our own strength. Hey, God, can you do this? And then we go out and we try to do it ourselves. It shows a complete lack of faith in God that he's going to do what we asked. When we ask God for things, but we constantly doubt his goodness or his love or his ability, or whatever else it is that causes us to doubt him and doubt that he's going to show up, James tells us that we should not suppose that we'll receive anything. If we ask without confidence that God is going to show up, then James is telling us, then expect him not to show up because he's not going to. Does that mean that it's sinful to have doubts? I don't think so. Read the book of Psalms. Read how David is constantly doubting God's love, his goodness, his provision, his sovereignty in his life. But watch what always happens in the Psalms. David deals with his doubt. He acknowledges it. And then what does he do? He speaks the truth of God over his doubt and over the lie of the enemy. Just like what Fawn was talking about this morning with that song. Whatever lie you're hearing from the enemy, speak the truth that shuts that lie down, that completely turns that lie around and shows it for what it is. That's what David frequently does in the Psalms. He says, God, I can't believe you're going to do this. I feel like you hate me. I feel like you're against me, but I will trust in your goodness. And he turns it around and he speaks out the truth. So do like David did. Deal with the doubt by speaking God's truth, and then move forward in faith. Spend some time with God. If you're feeling like, God, I really need this, and I really feel like it's something only you can do. And if you acknowledge there's doubt in your heart, then deal with that first. Don't just trudge forward saying, okay, God, can you do something? And not be sure if he's actually going to show up or not. First, deal with that. Spend some time with Jesus. Pray that he would help you fix that doubt and that he would show you, give you wisdom to the truth that goes against the lie, and then begin to pray for that thing with full confidence that God is able and that he loves you and he's going to move in powerful ways. I don't think what James says here applies only to wisdom. I don't think he's giving this as just a wisdom statement, but whatever we ask of God, we should have the faith that he will supply according to his love and his promises. James is saying, whenever you ask God for anything, do so in faith. Do so in a way that expects him to show up. This is, if you remember, we've gone through the Alliance core values a couple times. We have mentioned a handful of them. One of them is achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. This is a faith-filled risk is when you say, God, I am in full confidence that you're going to show up, so I'm stepping out into this arena, this area. I'm saying yes in a place where I know I don't have what it takes and I don't know what's going to happen, and I fully trust that you're going to show up, because if you don't, I'm in really deep trouble. And so we take faith-filled risks. That's us moving forward in faith. As James continues in his letter, it seems like he's almost switching gears, but he is not. I think this is all one continuous thought. It's not an entire departure, as we'll see in just a moment. But verses 9 to 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is an encouragement to shift perspective. That's what James is dealing with now. First, pursue wisdom, and now he's saying, shift your perspective. For those experiencing persecution and poverty in the dispersion because of their faith, which is a very real thing, if they believed in Jesus, if they were known to be Christians and to follow Jesus, then many times people wouldn't do business with them. They couldn't hold a lot of jobs. People wouldn't hire them because they were those crazy Jesus people. And so they were suffering. There was a lot of poverty in the early church because they couldn't work. They couldn't engage society like they wanted to because they were a Christian. They would have found themselves in a very low position because, similar to our culture, but in an even greater way, your social standing was entirely based on the money you made. And so if you were rich, you had a high social standing. If you weren't rich, if you were poor, you had a low social standing. But James encourages them to boast in what they have. He's saying, boast in what you have, their praise, which no worldly, earthly circumstance can take from them unless they give it away. And so he's saying, boast in your exaltation. Boast in what you can, in what Jesus has done for you, in the freedom you have in Jesus, in the eternal place that you will have with him. Boast in that. And for the rich, James is saying, they are to boast in their times of humbling and the times that God reminds them, man, money is not all the all, end all that you think it is. It's not as important as you think it might be. Because in both circumstances, both the low and the poor and the rich circumstances, he's saying they are to remember that they have an eternal glory. It's a perspective shift. He's saying, get your eyes back on Jesus. That neither being poor or being rich has a whole lot of kingdom importance. God's kingdom isn't about how much money you make or how about how little you had. James brings it all back around to show that this has all been tied together in developing steadfastness in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So this isn't just a good story to the readers that James is writing to. He's writing to Christians that have been, most likely he's writing to the Christians that have been dispersed, especially since the recent persecution. They are being persecuted in horrible ways. Some are dying. Some don't know how they're going to feed their families. And he's telling them, count it all joy and remain steadfast because there's an eternity that we're all going to enter someday. And there's going to be a crown. And if you've never studied the crowns that God talks about, that we're told are available to us as we follow Jesus, it's an interesting study. If you're a nerd like me and you like to study different things, then study the crowns, the different crowns that we're told we will receive. It's a fun study. But here James is telling us about one of those, the crown of life that we receive by standing firm in the midst of trials. Some of us, we won't get this crown because we consistently walk around the tough places. We won't go through the difficult times because we're just not sure. We don't trust God enough to follow him through those. We'd rather take the long way around, the slow way, the easy way. And we'll never endure the trials. If we find ourselves in one, we just ask to be rescued. We just don't want to deal with difficult stuff. And so we never finish. We never gain the steadfastness because we don't like things being difficult. It may seem like the best thing for your current trial is to just have it taken away from you, to just not have to deal with it anymore. Or maybe you'd rather avoid a trial that you know is coming up, that you know if you remain vocal at work about your faith, if you don't stop, you might lose your job. You might be one of these people that James is writing to, that the low, because they suffered for their beliefs, they suffered for who they are. If you haven't paid attention lately, it's going to get real, real difficult as we go forward as a nation to be a Christian in the public workforce and not get in trouble for holding to your beliefs, not saying, I think this is wrong and I believe this certain way about sex and about gender and about these things. It's going to be more and more difficult. So we're either going to have to learn how to compromise more and more and more until no one even knows we're a Christian, or we learn how to take a stand. We learn how to walk through difficult times. But one day, we're going to stand before our Savior. And I hope we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then God's going to give us this crown of life for remaining steadfast in the trials. And all the tears and all the difficulty and all the poverty and all the stress and all of the stuff that we endured, I guarantee it with everything that in that moment we will know it was all worth it. As Jesus hands us that crown of life and says, well done, you endured. You remained steadfast. So what do we do with this? What do we take away from this message in James? Well, first, hopefully, trials and testing are necessary for holy living. They're not optional. The option to go around the valley is not one for, it's not an option for someone who wants to walk with Jesus and wants holiness for their life. If you want happiness, and that path around the valley is always there. If you'd rather feel good in the moment than grow in your walk with Jesus and grow closer to him and experience true blessing, that option's there. It's just not there if you want to truly walk with him. How we handle the trials and the testing of life will determine if we draw closer to Christ or we allow difficult circumstances to reinforce the lies the enemy has about how God doesn't care, he doesn't love us, and that he's in a constant state of being mad or disappointed with us. Many of us believe that, and every time we encounter a difficult trial or a testing, we're like, oh, this just reinforces God's mad at me, God doesn't like me, God just, he's always mad because I don't do this enough, or I don't serve in this capacity, or I don't make it to church enough, so God's always mad at me, and that's why I deal with difficult stuff. When was the last time you prayed in faith, in full faith, for wisdom in the midst of a trial? Is that part of your walk with Jesus, that when you realize, man, I'm in the thick of it right now, do you say, hey, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom for this because this has really got me thinking some things I shouldn't be thinking. This has got me in an ugly place. I need wisdom here, Lord. Please give me wisdom. In full confidence that God will give you the wisdom you need. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. And I think about this because the early church, I guarantee you, man, they knew this story of this guy who walked on water and how Peter walked on water for just a few moments. We don't know how many steps he took. We don't know if it was one or if it was 30. We don't know. But he walked on water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he put his eyes on the circumstances around him and he began to sink. And the encouragement to the Colossian church here is set your minds on things that are above. Don't let the earthly circumstances get you down and confuse you about the love of God. Because you, the early church, they encountered some ugly, ugly stuff. They had friends, they had family who were killed because they said they believe in Jesus. It's still to this day, I think, the greatest testimony that Jesus was who he said he was. These people, if they knew that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why would they all die to say that he did? And they believed it. And they lived a life that said they believed it. They had kept their eyes on things that were above. As James says, shift our perspective to a kingdom mindset. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew what was coming. and he endured. Just as we're told to carry our own cross, there will be times where that's what God is calling us to, is to say, I'm going to endure through this. I know it's going to be a difficult season, but for you, Lord, you've told me to carry, to bear my cross. And so here we go. Let's focus on the joy like Jesus did, the joy set before us in eternity. And I promise it's going to be worth every single moment. All of the stuff that we think we're going to lose, the things we think we're going to miss out on, it'll all be worth it and more when we stand before our Savior and hear, well done. There will be nothing in this world that will compare to it. No amount of glory in this world, no amount of money, no amount of comfortability will compare to that moment when we hear, well done. Because we focus on this joy because we know that trials and testing are necessary for holy living, and that's our goal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you continue to draw us in. Lord, that you are so patient with us and you are so kind and you are so gracious to us. We thank you that you give us everything we need to walk with you, everything we need to succeed in the pursuit of holiness. Even when we mess up, even when we mess up bad, you are always there. And Lord, I pray that in our lives you would rebuke the spirit of complacency, the spirit of just getting by, and you would replace it with a fire, with a fervor, Lord, that we want more of you, that we want to see you move in powerful ways, that, Lord, we look around at our community, we look around at our families and our workplaces, and we realize that we are surrounded by so much darkness, and we don't just mosey on through another day, but we take a stand and we see the absolute necessity for believers who are on fire for you and have your Holy Spirit present and active in their lives, and that we would not give up in our pursuit of you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask for the trials and the testing that we need to become more like you. Like a well-trained athlete, Lord, we ask for you to push us, to bring us through whatever we need to create the endurance and the steadfastness that you want for us, Lord. We ask that of our church family, that we would be people who endure, who remain steadfast, and who will receive the crown of life. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Help us shift our perspective this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.